thing that struck me as I was sitting there, this is the only church I think I've ever preached in where I can't see a clock, but you can. It's always sort of mildly disturbing, actually. But anyway, we're going to look at John chapter 15 together. Clive suggested that I looked at this passage because I think it will be complementary with some of the things that you've been looking at in Colossians. So I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. So John 15, verses 1 to 17. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, so that will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. I wonder whether you can imagine the scene. There's a sense of tension in the air because the disciples are distraught. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've been thrilled as they'd seen his miracles, excited as they'd seen the crowds, stimulated as they heard his teaching. He'd been the complete center of their world. And now he's going. He's announced, I'm about to depart. Where I'm going, you can't come with me. And so they're distraught, they're flapping, they've got all sorts of questions. Peter, where are you going, Lord? Why can't I come with you? I'll lay down my life for you. Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Or Judas, not Judas Iscariot, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? They're full of questions, they're devastated, they're distraught. Shortly they'll all abandon Jesus. They'll leave him alone as he goes to his death. Look round and see their terror. And then look round at these disciples again and realise that this is the group that is about to change the world. It's astonishing, isn't it, if you think about it. Here they are that night, they're absolutely flapping all over the place, and yet within a few months, this is the group that will change the world. You know, to a large extent, we're here this morning because of the witness centuries ago of that first group of disciples. The way they would go to their death courageously testifying about Jesus. And really, this section of John's Gospel is what that's all about. It's about how does this group that are currently terrified, how is Jesus going to prepare them to change the world, to witness for him despite suffering? Because the future will be a time of fruitfulness for them. Fruit comes up in this passage, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Here is this group, currently distraught, prepared to go and bear fruit. Now, what does that mean? Martin mentioned we're students together, and Paul and Ruth there, we're all sort of students around the same time. And I have a memory from our time as a student. You see, these days, students do exciting events for their friends in college where they can sort of text their questions and they get a toastie coming back. And it's all very technological and exciting. In our day, we had pudding parties. You know, that was about the height of it. You know, we'd have lots of puddings on offer and then there'd be a kind of 10-minute talk at the end. And I vividly remember a Christian Union meeting praying really earnestly, "Father, we pray there will be fruit at the pudding party." And suddenly wondering why everybody was bursting into hysterics in front of me. But what is this fruit? You know, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Basically, there's two things that Jesus refers to as fruit. Fruit in verse 8 is what shows the disciples to be those who belong to him. So fruit will, I think, be character, will be things in their life that show these are Jesus' disciples. And then fruit, verse 16, seems to be an impact on other people's lives, that you go and bear fruit that will last forever. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples, they're currently distraught, and he's saying, here is how you are going to grow such that it will be evident that you belong to me. Here's how you go and have an impact on other people. Now, my guess is those should be things we're interested in. I don't know about you, the times you just slightly feel frustrated if you're a Christian. I wish I were better. I wish it was more obvious that I belong to Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to tell us how we make progress in that this morning. I guess for most of us, we long to have an impact on other people, to have other people in eternity because of our witness. And again, Jesus is going to talk. Here's how you go and bear fruit. Here's how this distraught group changed the world. Here's how we will bear fruit in our day. It's not the easiest of passages. Essentially, Jesus has a picture we'll look at in verses 1 to 8, and then he explains it in verses 9 to 17. Just to get the points clear, I'm actually going to merge the two. So we're going to look at the picture, but pull in the explanation from verses 9 to 17. So we're not quite going to work through verse by verse. So what's the path to fruitfulness? Here's the first thing we need to know. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The vine has got a long history in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, Old Testament Israel is described as a vine. In Isaiah 5, the people of God are described as a vineyard. And yet there's a problem. Throughout the Old Testament, this vine persistently fails to produce any fruit. Time and again, they fail. And of course, at this very moment when Jesus is speaking, they're failing again. Their leaders are planning the arrest and execution of the God who's come down to earth. And so Israel should produce fruits. They fail. They're failing even at this moment. Which sets up the final I am saying of John's gospel. I am the true vine. In other words, Old Testament Israel has failed to produce fruit, godly character and impact on the nations. They've failed. But I, Jesus says, I'm the true Israel and I will produce fruit. That's essentially what he's saying. I will produce fruit. Don't know you, I kind of find that saying one of the most encouraging and humbling things in the New Testament. It's encouraging because Jesus says there will be fruit because he is the true vine. It's rather like when Jesus says, I will build my church. You know, it's a promise. I am going to produce fruit because I am the true vine. I will succeed where Israel failed. It's immensely encouraging. It's also humbling because it's saying Jesus is the true vine. He's the one who will produce fruit. I think within most group of Christians, you can divide them in two, between those who are confident and those who are quite timid. I won't ask for a show of hands between the confident and the kind of timid. But the confident are often those who will say, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to live for the Lord and we'll make great promises. You know, I'm going to do it. And perhaps for you, this is a humbling passage that says, no, no, Jesus is the true vine. Actually, any fruit you might have ultimately comes from him. Whereas other Christians are those who just think, well, you know, I'm never going to amount to anything. I can never be any use. Here's the encouragement. Jesus is the true vine. There will be fruit. Do you see this? Both encourages us and it humbles us. There will be fruit because Jesus is the true vine. But how will that work? How will Jesus being the true vine, how will that lead to fruitfulness on our part? Second, fruit comes through our union with Jesus. Fruit comes through our union with Jesus. There are various repeated themes in this section of John's Gospel. But one of the key ones is this. Jesus essentially says, I'm going to go away, but actually I will be closer to you than I've ever been. I'm about to go away, but actually I will be closer to you than ever before. So you see it back in John 14, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Or again, verse 23 of chapter 14. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Or you get it again, particularly in Jesus' prayer at the end of this section, chapter 17, where he says this, chapter 17, verse 23, he talks about the disciples, actually talks about us, actually. I in them, and you in me. Verse 26, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you see the repeated phrase? I am in you, and you are in me. We're joined together. I'm going away, but actually by the Spirit I'm going to be in you. Closer to you than you've ever known before. We're going to be joined together. It's the image you've got in Colossians. You will have seen, you know, that we're those who are hidden with Christ in God. Joined to Jesus. Here, Jesus puts it in the language of I'm in you, and you're in me. And in John 15, he puts that in a picture form. He has this concept of I'm the vine and you are the branches. Again, it's this image of being joined together, in union together. That's why you get fruit coming off the end of the branches, because we're joined to Jesus, who is the vine. A branch on its own won't produce anything. The fruit comes because we're united with Jesus. I love this truth. It is so precious. I think it was Martin Luther who put it like this. I must never think of Jesus and me as two separate people. That's to say, as I think about the Christian life, I'm not thinking, well, there's me here, Jesus up there, and there's me down here trying really hard to live for Jesus who's up there. That's not the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture is, he's come to live within me. I'm joined to him. And so we together live out the life that we're called to. I wonder whether that's how you think about the Christian life. The Christian life is living out our union with Jesus. We're joined to him. He is the vine. We're the branches. We're joined together. That's how we bear fruit. I'm not entirely sure we believe that, actually. Over the years, I've met up with so often various students or perhaps younger Christians, and I've asked them this question, what can I pray for you? And the reply often comes back something like this, can you pray that I will get closer to Jesus? And I know what they mean, you know, because there is that sort of subjective experience where sometimes we drift and we feel distant. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Can you pray that I will get closer to Jesus? To be honest, I end up turning pretty smug and will say something like this. Well, I'll pray that you would believe that you're already as close to Jesus as you could possibly be. And I'm partly being smug, but actually I'm making quite an important point. The power to live the Christian life comes of the fact he's in you. And you're in him. And you're joined to him. Can I say we are called to believe that and trust that, to trust Jesus' words. I am you, you and me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Just as much as we're called to believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we're called to believe that he rose from the dead, just like that, we're called to believe his word, that he's in us, and we're in him. That's what we're called to believe this morning, that that is true. That right now, he is as close to you as you could possibly be. Can I be honest? I suspect how well my Christian life is going is almost directly proportional to the extent to which I believe that truth. Because actually, if I ignore that truth, well, it's just me battling against sin and it's hard. If I believe that truth, suddenly, well, it's me plus all the power of Jesus seeking to lead the Christian life. And that is immensely encouraging. It might be that you've arrived this morning and you've just had a really rubbish week as a Christian. You know, that temptation you were supposed to be battling, which frankly you've not really battled. Or just that sense of that family member, that friend, that neighbour you just got persistently angry with. You know, you just feel guilty this morning. Can I encourage you, hold on to this truth. What is your hope for a week that is different? It's this, that he's the vine, that you're the branches, and that you are joined to him. And what is it that flows to us? If you've got this image of vine and branch, they're joined together. What is it that's flowing between the vine and the branches? What's going from one to the other? Well, as Jesus explains the image in John 15, verse 9, we find out what flows from the vine to the branches. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What's connecting the vine to the branch? As Jesus comes into us, what does he bring? He brings his great love for us. It is one of the most astonishing verses, isn't it? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I wonder whether you can think for a moment. How much do you think God the Father loves God the Son? I suspect quite a lot. Yeah, that love is eternal. Unchanging, no holding back, no ups and downs. Think of the eternal love of the Father for the Son. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I wonder whether you know just how much Jesus loves you. How much as you're joined to him, it's his deep love that flows from you to him. As God the Father has loved God the Son, so has God the Son loved us. It's utterly astonishing how much we are loved. One of my heroes is Thomas Goodwin. He's a 17th century writer, wrote a book which in its modern form is called The Heart of Christ. And as he wrote it, he basically wrote this book on the heart of Christ because he was concerned that he saw a load of Christians who did not know the depth of Christ's love for them. And because they didn't know the depth of Christ's love for them, they were full of insecurities and struggling to fight temptation and so on. So he wrote this book largely arguing, just see the heart of Christ for you. And actually one of the key passages he goes to is at this section of John's Gospel. But interestingly, having written this book a number of years later, he finds himself on his deathbed. And Thomas Goodwin's final words are these: Christ cannot love me better than he does. Now I will be ever with the Lord. Christ cannot love me better than he does. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He cannot love you more. He cannot love you better. And in our union with him, it is that love that flows to us. As you go on through the passage, you find this love that's demonstrated. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, the cross is this great demonstration that he loves us as much as the Father loves him. He calls his disciples his friends. I think it applies to us as we live for him. And then again, you see his love in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And again, that great act of Jesus' love, that he actually came and intervened in the disciples' lives, chose them and said, come, follow me. And if we're Christians, he's done exactly the same for us. In his love, he's come and intervened in our lives and said, come, follow me. And so you see these disciples so distraught, Jesus going, our life is about to fall apart, being made secure in his love. These disciples could say, he's going, but actually he's going to be closer to us because he's going to be in us. He's going, but he loves us like the Father loves the Son. He calls us his friend. He's dying for us. He cannot love me better than he does. I think it's helpful for us at times just to verbalize that, to say to the Lord, Lord, you know me. You know my weaknesses. You know my failures. But Lord, I praise you that you love me. I praise you that you're as close to me as you could possibly be. I praise you that as we go into the week ahead, it's you and me locked together. I praise you that we're secure. I praise you that you are the vine and I am a branch. And because of that, fruit is certain. Fruit comes from our union with Jesus. So what are we to do with this? Well, there's one key command that comes in this passage. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Fruit comes from our union with him. And so third, we must remain in him. We must remain in Jesus. Comes up repeatedly, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Verse 9, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Actually, the logic is clear. It's quite important. Notice the command isn't get into Jesus, earn his love, come closer to Jesus. No, no, the point is this. You are in Jesus. He loves you. Stay there. Don't move. Stay there. Remain in Jesus. Because he says, if you don't remain in me, well, you won't bear fruit. And actually, a branch with no fruit, well, it's not fit for anything but to be burnt up. And so it matters that we remain in him, that we stay joined to him. How do we do that? How do we remain in Jesus? Basically, there are two key emphases in this passage. We remain in Jesus as his words remain in us. Go back to verse 2. I've missed it out really so far. The Father, the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So, again, you've got God the Father. He's at work in us, pruning branches, trimming us, cutting off the dead stuff so that we'll bear fruit. Now, how does he do that? Often that's preached as, well, the Father takes us through difficult times to make us more fruitful. I think that's true. It's just not what this passage is about, I think. And we know that because of verse 3. You're already clean, which is actually the same word. You're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. That actually what's going on here is the way the Father makes us more fruitful, the fact that the disciples can already bear fruit is actually because of the words. That's the emphasis in the passage. It is the words of Jesus that prune us and clean us and make us more fruitful. And again, he'll say the same, Jesus, in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. And so this relationship with Jesus, where we're joined together, is sustained and kept by his words remaining in us. That's probably not a great surprise, is it? Listening to somebody's words is fairly important for ongoing relationship. I suspect you wouldn't really try it with a husband or wife. I really love you. I just don't want to listen to anything you say. Your ongoing relationship, maybe you would. Our ongoing relationship is sustained by Jesus' words remaining in us. That's the path to fruitfulness. I think that's important in a couple of ways. It's important at the level of theological commitment. Can I be honest? Historically, there are reasons why theological liberalism never bears any fruit. If you look, actually, churches that end up drifting from the Bible end up shrinking. They always do. It's happened all the way through history. Because actually, there's no basis for fruitfulness there. Because fruit comes as Jesus' words remain in us. And that's why it's important, whenever the pressure comes on, that we hold fast to the words of Jesus. That whatever culture, whatever society might say, we trust that Jesus has spoken what is true. And actually his words are the path to fruitfulness. So it's important at the level of theological commitment, but it's also important at the level of our daily, weekly life. I mentioned earlier that I think there's an extent to which how well I'm doing as a Christian will be linked to the extent to which this is in my head. And the extent to which this is in my head will be linked to how often I'm reading the words of Jesus. Can I just mention something practical? The thing that has changed my life in the past year has been not having my phone next to my bed. Because actually I would just have the pattern of waking up and, well, what is happening in the news? And then, oh, what's somebody else saying about what's happening in the news? And what's some blog saying about what's happening in the news? And what's that discussion forum saying about what's happening in the news? And, oh, hang on, I better get to work. I have to be honest, my life has changed by not having my phone anywhere in my bed. Just because actually what I need to bear fruit is the words of Jesus sitting in me. Much better to have a Bible next to my bed than my phone. And if you need it for an alarm clock, buy an alarm clock. Do you see? Because actually one of the pressures of society these days is just the sheer amount of information coming at us. And Jesus is asserting a priority here. If my words remain in you, that's what keeps us in that position of union with him. And then there's a second way we remain united with Jesus, by commitment to his words and then by obedience. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. We've seen this parallel, haven't we? The Father loves the Son, and the Son responds by obeying the command of his Father. That's partly why he's off to the cross. And the same works for us. Jesus loves us in the same way, and we respond in obedience to him. And there's a particular call to obey, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As we remain in Jesus, his words remain us, and we remain in Jesus as we live in obedience to him, particularly obeying his commands to love other Christians. I wonder how important we regard that as. You know, often as I talk to people and ask them how their Christian life is going, they'll often tell me how their quiet times are going, because almost that's the definition of being a Christian. I can't actually remember asking anybody or me answering the question, how's your Christian life going? And people have talked to me about how they're growing in love for other Christians. Perhaps we don't regard it as important as Jesus does. Because actually that's what he says. How do you remain in me? Well, as you obey my command to love one another. It's a huge command, isn't it? That you may love one another as I have loved you. I don't know whether you're anything like me. Partly because I hate conflict. I'm fine at just getting along with people. I don't fall out with people. I don't argue with people very easily. But equally, I like my comfort. And the way in which this passage challenges me, love each other as I have loved you. For Jesus, that means going through pain. That means going towards the cross. The call I've been reflecting on recently is love means walking towards the pain. I don't know about you, I often post-church, I'll see two different people I could talk to. One, I know I'll have a great conversation about the latest football, or we'll have a conversation about holidays, it'll be dead easy. And then I'll see somebody in the corner of my eye, somebody who I know is struggling. You know, they're going through a difficult time at work, maybe they're not the most optimistic character in the world. Who am I going to talk to? Walk towards the pain. Because that's what Jesus does. Love one another as I have loved you. And that's how we remain in him, as we obey his command to love one another. And so you have this fruitfulness is possible because we're joined to Jesus. And we live in the direction of that by his words living in us, by going his way in terms of loving one another. And the encouragement is this, that fruit comes from that. What is the fruit? Well, there's joy, verse 11. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. There's fruit in terms of prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's a real confidence, actually, as we know Jesus living in us, as we're going his direction. So we pray with a greater confidence. And there's fruit for God's glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. And that's how these disciples change the world. Jesus living in them, his words being in them, them showing that they're his disciples by loving one another, and eternal fruit is the result. And it still happens today. We talk a lot, actually, about Oxford being a hard mission field, about society being difficult these days. What encourages me as I talk, though, to different churches around Oxford is there are new Christians around. You know, people are still becoming Christians because it is still possible to bear fruit. Because in the end, as you talk to people and you ask, well, why is there fruit? Is it because of this great formula you've got? Is it because you're brilliant Christians, you're outstanding witnesses? Why is there fruit? Well, there's fruit because Jesus is still the true vine. And actually, if we're joined to him, so godly character results. And so people's eternities are changed. So I want two things for us this morning. I want us to have faith and confidence. We're joined to Jesus. You and him together as you go into this week. I want us to be confident. And I want us to say, given that, what I need most of all is to remain in him. To not move from him. Let his words fill my mind. To love other Christians. I'm the true vine. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Let me give you a moment too. What would you want to say to the Lord Jesus this morning? Lord Jesus, we praise you for those words you spoke on that night to these disciples who were so distressed. Praise you for your promise that you would come to live in them. Thank you that the same is true today, that you're in us and we're in you and that we're joined together. Lord, help us to believe that, we pray. Help us to rejoice that that is true. Lord, may we not move from you. May your words remain in us. May we remain in your love by being those who are obedient to your commands, we pray, particularly your command to love each other. And Lord, we long that the result of that would be fruit, both that we would live lives that show that we're your disciples, and how we long that there would be fruit in those around us, we pray. Lord Jesus, the true vine, we worship you and pray that you would help us to trust you and to live out our relationship with you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, which is in the White Books, number 27. Which speaks of us as those who are in Christ. We are joined to him in Christ alone. My hope is found. It's number 27 in the White Books.